Good morning, and some of you guys are probably wondering why I'm standing here. And the reason why is because New decided that he needed a break from my singing. So he tasked me with delivering a sermon today. And you guys are in for something special because it's my first time ever giving a sermon. So that could be special good, or it could be special bad, but I just pray that it's special from the Lord more than anything else. Amen. So initially when he asked me that, I was a little bit hesitant, but with some motivation from my wife, I decided, why not give it a shot, and so here we are. Naturally, my first question for New, when he suggested that I teach, was, what topic do you want me to speak on? I started thinking to myself, maybe he needs me to delve into some intense concepts from Revelation, an analysis of the end times, perhaps an explanation of the differences between post-millennialism, premillennialism or amillennialism, maybe a deep dive into the symbolism that's used throughout Revelation. Well, none of these things were on New's mind. Instead, he asked me to preach on worship. You know, go figure, make the worship leader preach on worship. But, you know, initially I was a little skeptical. I was surprised because I didn't want to depart from our current series that we've been learning so much about Revelation, but then with a little bit of reflection, I came to realize that Revelation has a lot to do with worship. So in that way, it kind of ties in. Before we dig a little deeper into the topic, I'd like us all to learn a few techniques we can start to incorporate into this corporate worship that we enjoy every Sunday.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Anybody here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
All right. Well, now that we're all on the same page, why don't we go over a couple examples of worship that we'll find in the book of Revelation. So first of all, we have from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns down before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, it reads, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Wow. Those are some incredible depictions of worship on a scale that I know I personally and probably none of us can even begin to understand or comprehend. But I'd like to delve a little deeper into worship by simply asking, what is worship? Our typical reaction is to say something like, "Worship is when we go to church and we all clap our hands and sing along to the music." Or maybe we think that worship is when we're in our car and we're listening to Christian radio and we're singing along and we're jamming out. Well, in my experience, there seems to be an idea that worship is tied inextricably to musical expressions. While this may be true at times, I would like to assert that worship is more than singing or clapping or dancing along to our favorite Christian music. According to Merriam-Webster, worship is to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. Wikipedia says that worship is showing regard with great respect, honor, or devotion. Now, why don't we take a look at some examples of worship that we can find right here at CLCC? First of all, is an example that we might all kind of identify as like, oh yeah, that looks like worship, right? Me, the worship team, lifting our voice to God. Next, we have David delivering a sermon, and we appreciate him for that. That's a way to worship. You know, through that, he's presenting God's word and encouraging the congregation, giving us knowledge. So I would consider that a form of worship. Next, we have something a little more unconventional. Kim helping out serving during one of the youth group meetings, just serving some food. I think serving is an awesome way to engage in worship with God. Next up, we have some people volunteering to pass out pumpkins and present them for the pumpkin patch that we did back in October. So we appreciate all you guys who helped. I think that is another way that we can worship God. And last but not least, we can worship God when we engage in our hobbies. So there's me with a massive fish that I caught. Everyone was really impressed when I showed them the picture, so I just wanted you guys to appreciate it. Additionally, I just want you guys to know that I recently acquired a boat. So, and I have lots of tie straps. The thing is, it's actually about 90% tie strap at this point. So it's, no, I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just trying to be cool like new. He inspired me. He inspired me. So, moving forward, I would say that this list is not exhaustive by any means, but I hope that you guys will start to see that worship is about more than just singing songs at church. Warren Wiersbe, a Christian theologian and writer, once said, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, body, to what God is and says and does. Pretty awesome quote. I personally love this quote because it's simple. It's not like too long or, you know, intense. It's simple at first look, but I would say that it's also profound. Worship is an all-encompassing posture of the heart that should pervade our day-to-day lives. By that I mean that we're worshiping God when we direct ourselves entirely toward Him in awe and humility of who He is and what He has done. The problem here is that we can easily worship things besides God when we direct ourselves towards something else. A guy might worship his car if he's always obsessing over every little detail and buying all the new parts and buffing out the things and cleaning it all the time, and that's like the fixation of his life. I'd say that that's a form of worship. Also, a person might worship their job, their career, if they dedicate themselves completely to their work to the exclusion of other things, in particular God. A parent may even be worshiping their child when the child becomes the focus of their life above God. The list goes on and on and on. And this might be challenging for us to hear because this can be an issue for many of us, if not all of us. Humans were made to worship, but sometimes we choose to worship the wrong things. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." This verse breaks down two primary parts of worship: worshiping in the Spirit and worshiping in truth. Jesus said this when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman in reference to whether it was appropriate to worship on Mount Gerizim or the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus makes it clear that she's asking the wrong question. To worship in spirit without truth is to worship an idol. To worship in truth without spirit is to become like the Pharisees, a whitewashed tomb who does things based on religious reasons, with religious rules, but without a relationship with God and love for Him. In this instance, you may have the basic knowledge of good doctrine, but you're spiritually dead. Let's look a little bit more into what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to worship from within or from your heart. This type of worship requires us to get our hearts right with God. Excuse me. One person from the Bible who exhibited a heart of worship was David. He was known as a man after God's own heart. But you have to ask, why? Why was he known as a man after God's own heart? Well, in Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." David recognized the necessity of a pure heart in order to live a life of worship. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus quotes Isaiah in reference to the behavior of the Pharisees when he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." The kind of behavior mentioned here is displayed when we worship in a way that is empty, overly formal, and externally focused. This means that in order to worship in spirit, we must guard and grow our heart for God. Worshiping with your heart also suggests an emotional component. That doesn't mean that we should fabricate emotions with musical intensity or get ourselves worked up in a fervor. These emotions should begin with a right understanding of who God is and what Jesus did for us at the cross. If you never feel your emotions being stirred up when worshiping God, then I'd argue that there's something amiss. We must be careful not to perform acts of worship with our hearts in the wrong place. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Nowadays, we're bombarded with acts of service on social media. I know you see them all the time. People just trying to get clicks. And, you know, they're just like, "Oh, yeah, look at me. I'm going to help this guy." Or, "Oh, here, you know, you look kind of poor. I'm going to give you like $1,000. And then people are going to click the video because it's like heartwarming, right? It's a really common format. But I would argue that sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ will do an act of service, like feeding the homeless, for instance, and post pictures for everyone to see. This verse discourages this kind of behavior. Instead, let's serve others with a heart of worship and be content for God alone to see what we do to honor Him. To worship in truth is to worship God for everything that He is, as revealed through the Bible, through His Word. God has shown Himself to us through His Word and through His Son, Jesus, who is the truth. As it says in John 14, verses 5 through 7, Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Amen. It's awesome that Jesus not only came to die on the cross for our sins, to create a way for us to connect with God, but that He also served as the perfect example of the way that we should seek to live our lives. We're called to worship God for His love, but also for His justice and righteousness. We worship Him for His gentleness, but also for His power. We worship Him because He's in control and for the grace He shows us. We worship Him when He blesses us and also when we endure suffering. We are called to worship the Lord in truth. And that starts with improving our understanding of who He is. The best tool for improving our understanding is the Bible, a blessing that He bestowed upon us and has preserved over thousands of years. As we grow in our understanding of the truth, then worshiping in the Spirit will naturally follow. Next, I'd like to touch a little bit on the idea that worship can be done at all times. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This verse is exciting because it ties into the idea of worshiping in truth when he says to do it in view of God's mercy. This relates back to worshiping God for who He is and what He has done. Additionally, if we're offering our bodies as a sacrifice to God, then that means that everything we do should be done for His pleasure. If we offer ourselves wholly to God every day, then that is our true and proper worship. Now we can see clearly that worshiping God is about more than just singing to Him or lifting our hands at church or jamming out in the car. Every little thing we do can become an act of worship when we do it for God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And in honor of that, I'll take a drink. I did my best to do that drink for the glory of God. Hope he accepted it. I don't know. This call to worship God with everything we do can seem intimidating, but I would like to encourage you to remember that this is a gradual process. I too am far from perfect and am working daily on worshiping God with my life. This gradual process of growing in Christ is called sanctification, and it begins the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior and continues until the end of our lives. The encouragement for you is that as long as we have declared that Jesus is our Savior, He died for our sins on the cross, and He conquered death on the third day, then we can be assured that our destination is the same. This is justification. It is important not to confuse justification and sanctification. When we come to faith in Jesus and are baptized into Him, we are justified before God. In other words, we are forgiven and made right with God. We become a child of God, and heaven is our home. But then, sanctification begins. That is the lifelong process by which we become more and more like Jesus in our character. It is a process, sometimes slow, sometimes difficult. Justification is an event that happens once and is immediate. Sanctification is a lifelong journey with its ups, its downs, its successes, and its failures. It will not be completed until Jesus returns to take us home and He completes that process for us. We need to know that however well or poor things are going at the moment with our sanctification, our justification is secure. We are right with God. We're forgiven. We're saved. This can make the process of sanctification a lot easier and less stressful when we realize that though we must participate in the process of sanctification, the level of our sanctification has nothing to do with being justified. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to hear because, every day it's a struggle trying to put off our flesh and behave in the way that God calls us to do. But thankfully, I'm justified. And if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, then you are justified as well. When you confuse justification and sanctification, it can really mess up the way you relate to God and cause a lot of stress. Thinking you have to be good enough to get to heaven. That's the opposite of grace. When we understand these two concepts correctly, it can make worship a lot easier. We just need to take it one day at a time as we seek to be more like Christ in our day-to-day lives. On a side note, I just want to say thank you because I'm blessed to serve at this church nearly every Sunday, and leading you all in worship inspires me to keep growing. Every Sunday, we pray before we rehearse, and one common part of that prayer is that God would make us invisible. We carefully choose songs that serve the teachings each week. We select songs that are dense with lyrics pulled from God's word in order to keep the focus where it belongs, and to relay sound theological truths. Corporate worship isn't about who is on stage. It's about who is on the throne. Let me say that again. Corporate worship isn't about who's on the stage. It's about who's on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. It's a time where we as a community choose to turn our eyes upon Jesus and regard Him with awe and gratitude as we lift up songs of praises to Him. Now, as the worship team makes their way forward, and I finish my pretty short sermon, I want to impart on each of you guys a challenge. The challenge is to find a new way to worship God every week. Remember, the ultimate goal is to do everything with a heart of worship. This allows us to be creative as we find new ways to worship God with our lives. If you adopt this simple exercise, I assure you that you'll find yourself growing consistently and living a life that is filled more and more with true worship. Now, if you have a decision to make or need prayer Our elders will be coming forward, and they'll be here in front of the stage, as well as myself. So don't be shy. If you need prayer, come on up. If you feel God tugging on your heart, and you know the feeling, then I encourage you to take that step forward and come forward so that we can pray for you this morning.